Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just as a forewarning, the farther we get in our study together, the more we're going to be turning around to various places. So I just want to encourage you to be ready. My wife and I took a flight to Montana where I was officiating a wedding for a friend of ours. Because of the airline we took, we had to go from our big, comfortable Airbus and switch planes in Seattle for this extra small little pond hopper looking plane with props on each side. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen them, right? The comfort in transitioning from each plane was drastic, right? One, you can kind of stretch out, have a little bit of space, have some comfort. The other, you're like stuck in there, and you're very aware of the size difference of how small this plane is, not just on the inside, but on the outside as well. While we were flying to Montana, we went up over this mountain, and the pilot told us that we might experience a little bit of turbulence in this small little plane we were flying in. Now, I've flown a bunch in my life. I couldn't even count how many times. I tried earlier today, and I couldn't tell you how many times I've been in a plane. It's been a bunch. And in every flight, you experience turbulence to some degree, and I usually don't trip out because of it. Turbulence to me is kind of like, you know, driving over uneven pavement, just some bumps in the road, nothing more, nothing less. But every once in a while, I'll be on a flight where the turbulence is a little bit extra and will get my attention. Well, this was one of those flights. See, apparently, no one told Montana that April was supposed to be a spring season because they are still in the middle of winter. Had experienced a bunch of snow, and they were still expecting even more. And so as we were dropping over the mountains, we hit some of those winter winds, and our plane shook real bad, and then it dropped. Like, I don't know how far it dropped, but it felt like forever. I don't really remember exactly what happened, but I do remember what it felt like. It was like every plane crash movie coming to life. Like the place was shaking, parts were falling apart, people were screaming. It was one of those things where it was like a disaster movie coming to life, and I was right there in the middle of it. And while we were in the middle of all the shaking and all the falling and all the bumping, all of a sudden I hear over the loudspeaker, "Yeehaw!" It was the pilot. And apparently he was having a good time. Like, I don't know if he was from Montana and he was used to this kind of thing, thinking he was like bucking some bronco or something. But he just kind of laughed and giggled and said, "I told you." I looked at my wife. She was having a good time. I was listening to the pilot, and he seemed like he was unfazed, but me, I was tripping. Like, my insides felt like they were playing ping pong. I had to, like, calm myself, get my heart to stop beating out of my chest. But what helped me more than anything else was thinking about that pilot. I was thinking, man, if he isn't tripping, then why am I? If he is calm, cool, and collected, then so should I be. See, if he was freaking out, then I'm looking for a parachute. But if he's cool, then I should be cool. And it gave me kind of that sense of peace. Now, the plane didn't stop shaking, but for some reason, it didn't seem like it was falling apart either. I had a peace knowing that the pilot was at peace. Life feels like that. Everyone hits some turbulence from time to time in the form of trials, adversities, rough patches, hard circumstance, and so on. Sometimes we just buckle down, we grind through it, and we feel like it's nothing more than bumps in the road, just a bit of turbulence, something we get hit by, but we just endure, brush it off, and move on. But sometimes we go through something that gets us shook, and gets us shook to the core. In moments, seasons, or lifetimes, all of us have dealt with anxiety, worry, stress, and depression that hits so hard it begins to dominate our life. Some kind of circumstance, some kind of situation can send us into a tailspin where in our minds it feels like everything is falling apart, that our existence is in some kind of disaster movie and it's all going to end badly. So many of us are plagued with anxieties, stress, worry, depression, so much so that navigating life feels like navigating a minefield. The uncertainty of our world, the mounting responsibilities of life can weigh on us so hard that it strips us of joy, peace, life, and keeps us from so much of the good that God wants to give. The title of our Bible study tonight is The Cure for Anxiety. See, what we're going to see in our text is that God is the greatest source to conquer our anxiety. Because, see, he's not worried. He's not anxious. He has it all together. He remains at peace, and his word tells us how to access that peace. In the way, not only in the way that we look at him, but more specifically in the way that we seek him. And his word tonight gives us that direction. So here in Philippians chapter 4, read with me as Paul picks up in verse 6 by saying this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now there's a couple ideas that we have to take a look at in order for us to understand what's being told to us. First off, we can see that Paul is talking about anxiety, but we should have a fuller understanding of what anxiety is. Sometimes we read that word, and depending on our own circumstances or experiences, we can define this a little bit differently. Sometimes we look at anxiety and we think stress. We think worry. We think about being bummed out because of some kind of situation. Others read the word anxiety and their hearts immediately start beating a little bit faster. Their breath starts to become a little bit more strained. It's harder for them because anxiety for them is a lot more than being bummed out in a moment. It is a plague that they just can't shake. The word anxious here in its literal translation can be translated careful. The idea of this word isn't to be careful as in cautious, but to be careful as in full of cares. A better way of putting it is to call it full of burdens. Don't be so full of your burdens. Anxious is actually a really good translation of the intended idea. Webster's dictionary defines anxious as painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind or fearful concerns. The anxiety spoken of here is more than just stress and worry, but any burden or pain that would rob you of peace and mess with your heart and your mind. See, let's look at this section of scripture again, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what Paul is doing as we take kind of a big picture look at this is giving us a way to navigate those anxieties, those pains, those burdens, those stresses, those things that weigh us down. And he tells us that if we take his prescribed route, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then the result will be peace that surpasses understanding with a guarded heart and mind. So if we break this down, we can see the depths of what anxieties are. See, if the result of doing things God's way is peace that surpasses understanding and a guarded heart and mind, then the anxieties that we face, it's more than just being bummed out or worried about a specific situation, but it's anything that would rob you of peace, that would mess with your heart and mess with your mind. See, anxiety has a way of getting our focus and our perspective all out of whack. When I was first diagnosed with diabetes, turns out there was too much sweetness in my blood. I was just too sweet for my body to handle me. It was weird because for the bulk of my life, my vision was great. I used to tell my wife I have eagle eyes because I could see a street sign way in advance until I got diagnosed with diabetes. As you can see by my four eyes, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be because, see, the blood sugar apparently was so rampant through my body that it messed up my eyes and permanently jacked up my vision. That's what anxiety does. It messes up your vision. It messes up your perspective. It changes your view. See, anxieties, worries, stresses, burdens, those things that rob us of peace, that mess with our heart and our mind, they do so by becoming this overbearing monster that takes all of our attention. Years ago, I was reading this book, and it was this fictional book. And in the book, there was this creature that had no form in and of itself, or at least nobody knew what it was. But what happened is that when a person came in contact with this creature became that person's worst fears, so it could feed off of their fears. It was like this crazy, like monster-like creature without form in itself, but then it became their fear. Well, that's what I feel like anxiety really is. Like when we're talking about it and we're talking about burdens and cares and all that stuff, it's one thing to speak of it in generic terms, but for each of us, they look a little bit differently. We all have fears and anxieties and worries and stresses that come in different kinds of forms. Some of us have anxiety because, well, they woke up that morning. Anxiety, stress, and worry, pain and fear is kind of a default setting for them. You know what I'm talking about? Like there are those that deal with anxiety and stress and worry because that's how they deal with life. They stress about everything. There are others that have anxiety because of some major issue in their life. Something they can't shake. They can't get around. They can't get distance from. For others, it's because of a series of small issues building up until they feel like they're drowning in them. Still for others, there is this pain that they feel, this pressure on their chest that they can't shake, like it's getting too hard to breathe, or this overwhelming sadness that feels like it comes in waves consistently crashing into their lives. In various forms, in various degrees, all of us have some kind of anxieties that come in different shapes, sizes, and intensities, but all of our anxiety monsters are real, and we all deal with them in differing ways. It's interesting that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us this instruction to be anxious for nothing. Like if it's so real and if it's so prevalent, why would he tell us to not be anxious? For some of us, it's like telling us to stop breathing. Like, don't be anxious. That sounds great. You don't breathe. Right? You hear this and it seems almost preposterous, awfully extreme. Like, how are you going to tell me not to be anxious when my stuff is real? Wouldn't you say that some people's anxieties are understandable? Like someone you love is terminally sick You lost your job and the rent is due. Your relationship with your significant other is at a crossroads. It feels like your family is falling apart. You're a Laker fan and they missed the playoffs again. You know, real life issues. So why this command to not be anxious when it feels like we have every right to be? It's not so much about the initial reaction that Paul is talking about, but what we do with it. See, anxiety left unchecked shifts our focus on the source of our anxiety rather than God. And what we do is we start to see ourselves and we start to see God and we start to see life in light of our anxieties instead of the other way around. So when Paul says that these things can mess with our heart and our mind, that's what happens. See, our heart and our mind start telling us lies that we start to buy into, that God isn't as strong as our circumstance, that he can't do something about it or he won't do something about it, that we're not strong enough to deal with it, that life is too hard for us and we might as well check out. There are different reactions that we can have, but they get tweaked, all of them, when we start to see everything in light of our anxiety monster. When we start giving it its focus, and what happens is it starts to get bigger and stronger and develop more power than it has in and of itself because we give it to it. Because we start to make that the thing. We start to make that our focus. We start to set our eyes on that. And so what Paul is doing is he's shifting our focus, telling us what we do when the anxiety comes, when it hits. Because of your circumstances or situations or because of the moment that the wave starts coming in, this is what you do. Because all of us do something, right? All of us have some kind of reaction. The culture will tell you, well, go get some of that good weed. It'll set your mind free and give you that sense of peace and tranquility no matter what your circumstances are. Yeah, well, what happens when you come out of that high? The problems go away? It's like a Band-Aid. You might feel good in the moment, but it doesn't fix anything. What about some of that drink? What happens? What happens after the alcohol wears off? Some people turn to relationships. Most of them are unhealthy. Well, that doesn't fix anything either, does it? Some try to spend hours on end trying to figure out different ways or schemes on how they can fix their own circumstances, but the reality is they just can't do it. And unfortunately, there's too many people, especially in our culture now, it feels like, that turn to suicide. Might as well check out. If we can't fix it, might as well end it. But any answer and every answer outside of God's prescription given to us here in Philippians chapter 4 is fool's gold. They seem like they have value in the moment, but in the end, it has no worth. Because at best, they're a distraction. At worst, it makes it worse. It makes your anxieties worse. It only increases your pain. And so we have to do it God's way. And we have to shift our perspective in the way that God directs us through the Apostle Paul. So what do we do when the anxiety comes? How do we deal with it? What's our next step? Well, Paul tells us, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's two key words that I want you to see in this. Everything and God. Everything and God. Everything reminds us that we are totally reliant on God for everything. It is an understanding that there's no such thing as I got this. Be it small or big, it doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul said as much in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Listen to this. He said, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dealings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, what he's telling us is that God created us and he set our limits for a specific reason, so that we would reach for him and grope for him, that he might be found, because in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, we have no life away from him. We are totally reliant upon him. And what prayer does is it gives us that ability to grope for him. See, I love that word grope as it's given to us here in Acts chapter 17. When Paul tells us that we would grope for him and find him. The word grope means to search with hands, to feel when blind. See, when you're feeling around when you're blind, you're trying to see without the ability to see. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever tried to navigate your room with the lights off? You walk in from the other room where the lights were on and your eyes haven't yet adjusted. You can't see a thing. So what do? You reach out with your hands so you can try and see when you can't see. That's what prayer does. It helps us to see God when we're having a hard time doing so. It helps us to set our minds on him. See, our culture has a messed up view of what prayer is, right? We have all these like tragedies that we see nowadays between like the news or whatever. We hear about, you know, mass shootings or natural disasters and all this stuff, right? And then people will tweet out or put out there on social media or blast out somehow, you know, thoughts and prayers. And then there's always those people that hate on that idea of thoughts and prayers. People don't need your prayers. They need your money. They need your help. They need you to do something, right? Get off your seat and do something about this. Go out and vote. Tell your congressman, you know, they'll kind of move you to action because they act like prayer isn't action. I know that there are those that feel like prayer is a naive answer. Look, I'm going through some real stuff right now. My kid is sick, and I don't know how they're going to get better. I lost my job, and I don't know how I'm going to provide. I'm going through some messed up stuff with my spouse, and I don't know how we're going to get through this. Don't tell me, pray. I need something more than pray. Look, if you're feeling that way, let me tell you this. And I say this with all the love that I have in my heart. If you think you need something more than prayer, you don't understand prayer. If you feel like prayer is a last resort, then your anxiety monsters are going to just come at you and they're going to ravage your world. Prayer isn't the least we can do. Prayer is the best we can do. And let me tell you why. Because prayer is more than just talking out loud to the ceiling. It's more than just even having a conversation with God. It's being aware of God. It's having an understanding that God is there and understanding who it is that you're talking to. See, prayer helps us to understand the omnis of God. You know what I'm talking about when I say the omnis of God? I'm talking about those essential characteristics of God, that he is omnipresent, that he is omniscient, and he is omnipotent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere at all times. You think that you're all alone? You're not. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows. He's omnipotent, which means he has all power. Prayer reminds you who you're talking to and who it is that you're seeking. And prayer has a way of bringing you into his presence. See, one of the best things about understanding that God is always there is knowing that God is always with you And there is such strength that comes from that. Sorry, I hadn't really planned on talking about what I'm about to share with you. It's always dangerous when a pastor kind of goes off script, and if you'll allow me, I'm going to go off script a little bit. I've had issues throughout my life of feeling like, you know, depressed or bummed out or stressed or worried or anxious and all that stuff that everybody faces. But within the last several months, I've kind of had this weird issue dealing with anxiety and depression on a level that I never really have had before. And to be honest, like, the reason why it's hard for me to talk about is because it's hard for me to understand or even explain, to the point where even my mom is actually hearing about this for the first time right now. It's this weird thing. You know, I'll have these conversations with my wife, and forgive me if I'm rambling a little bit. I've had these conversations with my wife, and she'll be like, well, what brought this on? And I can't tell her. There are certain things that trigger it, but it's not always triggered by a thing. Sometimes it's like this car that hits me out of nowhere, you know, and it kind of puts me in this weird, weird place that's hard for me to define. And if you've ever dealt with anxiety or depression, maybe you can kind of understand it. And so maybe you have like a little bit of perspective and maybe even a better perspective than I do, but it's been this weird thing. But on one hand, as hard as it's been and as weird as it is, and it's hard for me to talk about because I'm a man and I hate weakness, but because I'm a man, I'm weak. So, you know, it's this vicious cycle. And I share this. There's this this moment when I was driving home not too long ago, and out of nowhere, I actually it was a Saturday morning. I left our men's prayer meeting, and I was driving home, and all of a sudden this depression kind of hit, and I wasn't expecting it, and nothing set it off. It wasn't like something happened and it bummed me out or anything like that. And I was just kind of like in that weird place again, and I was praying it through, and I was trying to just like understand, and I was trying to talk to God about it. But to be honest, like, I don't even have the words. So I'm just like, God, you know, fix me. I'm broken. I don't understand this. And then all of a sudden, like, I was listening to this song, and this song talking about, it's this song that's talking about God being there with you, you know, through all your stuff. It's called Another in the Fire, and the idea is, you know, taken from like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fiery furnace, and there was someone else there, and they're saying like, you know, God is the one that's in the fire with you. And I was kind of thinking about that concept, and it was just kind of like, it started to break me a little bit. You know, my awesome started to leak from my eyes a little. And so, you know, I kind of cleaned myself up. I went in the house, and you know, I just kind of like tried to brush it off. And then I sat down on the couch, and my oldest came over, and he sat on my lap, and I was just kind of holding him and just kind of holding on to him and just kind of feeling him up against my chest and just kind of holding him close. And then I started to think about that song again, There's Another in the Fire. And then all of a sudden it was like there's this picture of me sitting on the lap of God and him holding me close and holding me near to him. And then all of a sudden, I started to break. Like, without having my wife or my kids see or anything like that, I just kind of set my kid to the side. And then I got up and I went into my room. I quietly closed the door so anybody would see. And then I went in my room and I cried like a baby. It was the weirdest, most terrible, yet kind of this awesome thing at the same time, because it wasn't, it was like this tear, these tears and this pain that came from comfort. It was like tears that were generated by the fact that there was almost like a little bit of peace knowing that God was holding me, you know? That's what prayer does. Prayer reminds us that God is still holding us, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is ever-present, and that God is holding on. So if you sit there and diminish prayer, you don't understand it. If you think that prayer is not enough, you have a hard, or you have a false concept of what prayer is. Because prayer allows us to see God, to know God, and to be in the presence of God, and to hold on to him, or at least to let him hold on to us. A.W. Pink put it this way: prayer is not so much an act as an attitude of dependency and dependency upon God. Oswald Chambers put it this way: every time we pray, our horizon is altered. Our attitude to things are altered. Not sometimes, but every time. And the amazing thing is that we don't pray more. We need to shift our perspective, and that's what prayer does. Because we are limited, God is unlimited. We are finite, God is infinite. We can't see the future, but God sees the future and the past simultaneously. He exists outside of time. We can only do so much, God can do anything, as all things are possible for him. As we are handcuffed by our perspective, God understands all things. He, unlike us, is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present, and prayer reminds us of that truth. See, this term prayer here, when we're told by prayer and supplication, this term prayer is a regular and habitual conversation with God. This word prayer in the Greek is a general term that you see all throughout the New Testament. Contextually, it speaks of exactly what it seems like it's speaking of, the daily practice of prayer necessary for a believer's life. Pray. Or as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. The idea is that we are always in a state of prayer, always in a connection with God, because it keeps our focus and our perspective on God. That God would be as omnipresent in our minds and in our hearts as he is all around. Pray, and to keep on praying. And after we pray some more. You want to deal with your anxieties? Well, it starts in the way that we pray. And then we're told to supplicate. He says, by prayer and supplication. That word supplication literally means to plead from a place of need. It gives the idea of urgency and desperation. Sometimes that means praying when you don't even know what to pray. Sometimes it's groaning. Sometimes it's just moaning. Sometimes it's just crying out. But it's pleading from a place of this desperation and urgency. You know what this tells us, though? Whereas prayer reminds us about who God is in all his omnis, this instruction to supplicate tells us that God cares. That when you're yearning for him and you're praying out of urgency and desperation, it means that God cares and God wants to hear it. That's why we're told, maybe for the sake of time, I'll just tell you to go look it up. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we're told to cast our cares because he cares for us. You know that word cares, when it says to cast our cares on him? That word cares is the same word that we find here in Philippians chapter 4, anxieties. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares about you. You know what that tells us? To give him our burdens. To give him our burdens because he actually cares. You know, sometimes your view can get twisted by God. You know, when we're told that we need God to guard our hearts and our minds, and prayer helps us to do that. Because what happens is we start to focus on the anxiety monsters. We start to forget how much God cares. God doesn't care about me. If he's all-knowing and all-powerful and ever-present, why is he allowing me to go through this? You know, Jesus wasn't playing around when he said, in life, you're going to go through tribulation. Like, you're a fallen people who live in a fallen world. It's going to happen. God's not making you go through it. It's just part of life. But he's offering you his peace. He's offering you his strength. And he's telling you, tell me in urgency because I care. You know what happens when we realize how much he cares? We start to get a better understanding of his love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us that God's perfect love casts out all fear. You know, sometimes you're reading the Gospels and you see Jesus coming face to face with a demon-possessed person. Right? How easy is it for Jesus to be like, be gone with you, evil one, right? Like he can cast out a demon like it's nothing. And this is what we're told, that God's love casts out fear. Like the demons you see in the gospel, when you realize God loves you perfectly, it takes away that fear. My wife and I went to a birthday party for one of our friend's kids. He's like 5 years old, and he wanted a Star Wars party, so you know I was all about it, right? And my friend, it turns out, he hired, through some agency or something, a Darth Vader and a Jedi, like a live-action Darth Vader and Jedi to show up at the party. Well, you could see, we're at this park, and you could see the Darth Vader walking afar off. And all the kids started screaming and getting excited, except for the birthday boy. Birthday boy started tripping, freaking out of his mind, right? He saw Darth Vader getting closer and closer and closer, and he wanted to run. So the dad grabbed him, and he was like, hey, look, son. Spoiler alert, like, that's not the real Darth Vader. That's just a guy wearing a costume. Darth Vader's not real. It's just a man. Right? And he still was kind of freaking out. And Darth Vader started getting closer and closer and closer. And finally, I don't know exactly what it is that he said, but the dad said something to the kid, and you could see it in his eyes that it just clicked. And as Darth Vader started getting closer and closer, this kid reached out his hand to force choke Darth Vader. The Jedi that was there started cracking up. And when that happened, all the kids with their little lightsabers that the parents gave them as props all went and started beating the heck out of Darth Vader. And then the Jedi started doing the same. And it was like, beat down Darth Vader or force choke him. That's what God's love does. It takes our fear and the anxiety monster, and it allows us to see, what are we really afraid of? Now, I'm not diminishing your pain, and I'm not diminishing your circumstance, but what I'm trying to do is point you in the direction that God's word is trying to point you, and that's to remind you that God is still bigger. It's not diminishing your issue. It's increasing your understanding of God, seeing him for who he is. So rather than seeing God and yourself in life in light of the anxiety, it's seeing the anxiety and yourself and life in light of God, and understanding who he is to direct you to him, that he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he is ever-present. He does care, he does love, and those things bring you that sense of peace, and it guards your heart and your mind because you're focused on him. And that's what Thanksgiving does, in that it seals the deal. See, it seems almost kind of strange, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Like, the prayer I understand, the supplication I understand, why thanksgiving? Like, how does Thanksgiving help you to see God better? How does it help you to get through the times and the waves of the anxiety? How does it help you defeat the anxiety monster? I'll tell you how. Thanksgiving does a few things. For one, it reminds you of how good God is. How much he loves you. You see how present he is, how powerful he is, how knowing he is. This helps you to see how good he is. When you do something for a kid, for those of you that are parents, and you do something good for your kids, you get them something to eat, you get them something to drink, you provide something for them, and they fail to say the magic words, what do you tell them? Excuse me, what do you say? Oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. You want to instill in them a sense of thankfulness. Why? Because you want to remind them that you're doing something nice for them. Not so that they'll just heap praise upon you, but that they'll understand how much you care about them and that they'll acknowledge the fact that you're doing something for them. See, sometimes we get so twisted and so messed up from our anxieties that we forget how much God still does for us or how much he has done for us in the past. And it reminds us of his goodness when we need to be reminded of it. But not only does it do that, but it sets a promise that he'll continue to be good. See, thankfulness reminds you that even in the midst of the pain, all the different ways that God has been good to you remind you that he'll still be good to you. In all the ways he's answered your prayers in the past, he'll still answer your prayers. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So everything good in your life, even in the midst of the pain, is still God being good to you. And God will always be good to you. Even if it's hard to see, even if it's hard to feel. And Thanksgiving reminds us of that. See, all these things give us perspective when we need perspective the most. And when that perspective comes, we see the fulfillment of the promise. What's that promise? Well, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And this is the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you don't get it and you still don't understand, and yet you remember that God is with you, that God loves you, that God cares about you, you might not understand your circumstances still, but you understand God better and you get peace. It's interesting what God's word tells us about peace, about him and peace specifically. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. I love how Paul connects God's presence and being with you and peace that comes in every way. And I love the fact that he calls him the Lord of peace. Lord, better translated, is master. He is the master of peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give you peace. Because how does the world give? Well, peace is dependent upon circumstances. God's like, no, my peace is better than that. My peace I give you and it will remain. No matter the circumstance. Not because of the circumstance, but because of who he is. Because he is the master of peace. See, this is about God infiltrating every part of your life and remembering that there is nothing separate from him and letting him impact all of it. When I was youth pastor here, we went on a summer camp. And in the summer camp, we went to a lake, and at the lake, we rented these Sea-Doos. We couldn't really afford a ton, so we only had 2 Sea-Doos, and we had something like 30 kids. So we told them that, you know, they had to go out in twos, that they could only go out for 20 minutes. So go, you know, one person ride for 10 minutes, the other person rides for 10 minutes, and then you come back so that all the students could have them throughout the day. And I remember it was towards the end of the day. It was like the last run we were going to let students go out. And there's these two girls that took out one of the Sea-Doos. And when their 20 minutes were up, they didn't come back. We gave it another few minutes, 25 minutes, then another 5 minutes, 30 minutes. After 35 minutes, we're like, okay, well, we better go look for them. We had the other Sea-Doos. So one of the leaders, now my brother-in-law, and I got on that Sea-Doo, and we started going out. Now, it was later in the day, so the waves were choppy. It was kind of hard to get out there. We couldn't go super fast. And I know that I looked super light on my feet, you know, but he was a little bit bigger than me. And so, you know, we had a lot of weight on the Sea-Doo with the waves and everything. We couldn't go out there extra quick. And as we're looking around, all of a sudden I felt the heat of the sun. Now I know that I look super tan in a way that reflects my Jewish ancestry. But I get kind of pale, right? And so I need lots of sunblock. And as we were going out there and I could feel the sun hit me, I realized I only put sunblock on like at the beginning of the day. And this is the end of the day. And I can't go back and get more. And I'm just feeling the sun cook me, right? We finally find the girls. They're in the water. They flipped over the Sea-Doo. They couldn't get it back. So I jumped in. We got it turned around. I tried to start it. They flooded the engine so it wouldn't start. We had some rope, so we tied one Sea-Doo up to the other. My brother-in-law got in the front one with one of the girls. I got in the back with one of the other girls so that we could evenly distribute the weight. And as we were going even slower than before. And as such, I could feel the sun just cooking me from above. But then I started to also understand, like, it was coming from the reflection of the water, too. So it was hitting me at all sides. By the time we got back to the place we were staying, you should have seen me. Like, I wasn't just, like, burnt. I was fuchsia. I was, like, extra pink. That night when I went to bed, like, if I moved anywhere, it was, like, waves of fire going throughout the entirety of my body. Like, it was so bad that one kid thought he would be funny and came up and body-gloved my back. I punched him. He cried. I didn't feel bad about it. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't actually punch him, but I wanted to. Like, my body was kissed by the sun at all sides, and you could see. What God's instruction does for us is it reminds us that our relationship with God isn't just about this religion that we have, but it's allowing God to touch every aspect of our life. We've been marked by him in our salvation. And this is allowing the Son to have access to all parts of us, especially our pain. And when we do, he will give us peace that surpasses all understanding. He will guard our hearts. He will guard our minds. He will help us to see him better. And in so doing, we get a better perspective of our life, our pain, and ourselves. And we see him for who he is. And that brings us peace. So I would remind you that if you're going through issues that bring anxiety into your life even now, or even if you're good and you feel like this isn't for you, remember these things, because those times will come, and allow God's word to give you perspective. Pray, because prayer isn't just talking. It's about being in his presence and seeing him. Supplicate. Just cry out to him, knowing that he cares for you, he loves you, and let his love cast out that fear. Be thankful and remember he's good and he will always be good. And the peace will come. It's a promise. And it will remain. He promised. And he'll guard your heart and your mind. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we have in it. And thank you for directing us through it. For reminding us that you're holding us close. That you're near. That you're good. And that we can be comforted by you. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have because of your word. Thank you for the truth that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to just rest in these truths, that we would have a right perspective, that we would have your peace. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love that casts out all fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, as we have this time of worship that we'll close in, there'll be pastors and leaders available up here ready to pray with you. And if it's pertaining to our Bible study tonight or just something else that God has laid on your heart, we just want to let you know that we're available, that we're here, that we want to pray with you. And not just now, but really, find us if you need to talk or whatever. Like, this is your time to connect with him, and we want to be here for you. God bless you.
Offering all of me. broken.
Broken, I run to you for your arms are open wide, and I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life.
Broken.
Father, we thank you for the hope that your word gives us, that as we wait for you, Lord, that you hear, that you're there, that you'll answer, that you'll provide. Father, that you'll be the great I am to us, everything that we need you to be. We thank you for you and the fact that we have access to you, that we can seek you out, that we can draw near. So, Lord, I pray that we would remember these things and that we wouldn't let our circumstances or our feelings allow us to forget, that your word would continue to give us a right perspective. God, I pray that you meet each life here and that you answer according to their need, even if they don't know what it is. Father, we pray that you be with Pastor John and Pastor James, that you touch their bodies, that you restore them, that you fill them, that you refresh them. And do the same for our church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.